Dearly beloved, we learn from the Word of God that all men, since the fall of Adam, are conceived and born in sin, and so are under the wrath of God, and would be lost forever unless delivered by our Lord Jesus Christ. This child, then, is also by nature sinful and under the wrath of God. But the Father of all mercy and grace hath promised and sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who hath borne the sins of the world, and redeemed and saved little children no less than others from sin, death, and eternal destruction. He also commanded that little children be brought to him, and graciously received and blessed them. For as much as our Lord hath commanded baptism, saying to his disciples in the last chapter of Matthew, "Go ye therefore and teach," that is, make disciples of, "all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." And also hath given promise in the last chapter of Mark, saying, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Forasmuch also as Holy Scripture doth testify, "The promise is unto you and to your children," and again, "Baptism doth also now save us." It is meet and right, and in obedience to Christ's command and trusting in his promise, this little child is brought to be baptized. Hear with devout attention the words of the Holy Gospel recorded in the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer," that is, allow or permit, "the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. It also behooves you as sponsors, while confessing in this sacred act the faith of the Christian Church in the triune God, in whose name this child is to be baptized, to bear witness publicly in the child's stead that by holy baptism as a means of grace, she obtains and possesses that saving faith in the one true God and renounces the devil and all his wicked works. Moreover, after this child has been baptized, you should at all times remember her in your prayers, put her in mind of her baptism, and as much as lies in you, lend your counsel and aid, especially if she should lose her parents, that she may be brought up in the true knowledge and fear of God, according to the pure teachings of Scripture, that she may faithfully keep the baptismal covenant unto the end. Let us rise to pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray thee, bestow upon this infant here presented for holy baptism thine everlasting grace through regeneration by the Holy Ghost. Receive her, O Lord, according to thy word and promise. Create, strengthen, and preserve the saving faith given to her through the waters of baptism, so that she may never lose the priceless blessings of Christ's redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, life, and eternal salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Receive the sign of the cross, in token that thou hast been redeemed by Christ the crucified. Alydia May Jones, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear Christian sponsors, I now ask you to answer in the name and in the stead of this child the questions that I shall now address to her, to signify what God in and through baptism has worked in her. Lydia May Jones, dost thou renounce the devil and all his wicked works and ways? Then answer, I do. Dost thou believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Then answer, I do. Dost thou believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried? He descended into hell. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Then answer, I do. Dost thou believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting? Then answer, I do. Dost thou promise to serve this triune God and him only? Then answer, I do so promise by the grace of God. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten thee again of water and of the Spirit, and hath forgiven thee all thy sins, strengthen thee with his grace unto life everlasting. Amen. Peace be with thee. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God and Father, we thank and praise thee that thou dost graciously preserve and extend thy church, and hast granted this child the new birth in holy baptism, and made her a true believer in thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We humbly beseech thee that as she hath now become thine adopted child and heir, thou wouldst keep her in her baptismal grace, that according to all thy good pleasure, she may be faithfully brought up to lead a godly life to the praise and honor of thy holy name, and finally with all thy saints, obtain the promised inheritance in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We shall now continue with the standard order of worship. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the 18th Sunday after Trinity, is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, and reads as follows. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Let's now sing hymn 233. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 through 46, and reads as follows. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the second epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 6 through 10, and reads as follows. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, things that are the exact opposites can sometimes be connected to each other in interesting ways. Joy and sadness are obviously opposites. And when we meditate upon Jesus' suffering for us, we have the sadness and pain that Jesus endured connected with the eternal torments of hell that he suffered for us on the cross. But we also at the same time have gladness, knowing that he won for us everlasting life and peace and joy in heaven. So also life and death are opposites. But Jesus' death brings us life. Earthly sufferings are linked in Scripture to heavenly joy and triumph. The cross is connected with the crown in such passages as these. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And again, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible even talks about us rejoicing in the midst of our sufferings on account of our Christian faith. But should the sorrows of others ever bring us joy? It certainly should if we're talking about the kind of godly sorrow that our text for today speaks of concerning the Christians in Corinth. Let this then be the focus of our meditation today, namely Christian joy from godly sorrow. We shall first examine the godly sorrow of the Christians in Corinth. And secondly, the joy that this brought the Apostle Paul. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. The text of God's word before us nicely divides into two parts, which we will examine in this sermon. However, it is much easier to understand what is said in the second part if we address it first. And then we'll address the first part secondly. So this sermon will first, in the first half, deal with verses 8 through 10 in our text. And then we'll cover verses 6 through 7. Now our text is taken from the second epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And in verse 8 of our text, he refers to what he wrote in his first epistle, where he says, I made you sorry with a letter. But how exactly had he made them sorry? It was by telling them what they needed to hear. He did not shower upon them empty compliments. He didn't try to make them feel good about themselves. Rather, he brought very stern rebuke and criticism because they were openly tolerating sinful behavior in the congregation without correction. They were allowing certain false beliefs to take hold among some in the congregation. I'm going to read some excerpts now from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. He says, "Ye are yet carnal," which means fleshly, "for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal?" And again, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles," the unbelievers, "that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that ye have done this deed." And again, "I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. Ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." And again, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And again, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." And it was very important that the Corinthians be shamed and brought to true repentance for their sins. And by the grace of God alone, that very thing happened. Through that forceful preaching of the law in St. Paul's first epistle, they were brought to a shameful acknowledgement of their sins and a sorrowful repentance. Accordingly, he says in our text, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent," meaning he had some regrets at the time, "for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season," meaning a period of time. Even though Paul knew that he was doing the right thing and writing by inspiration of God in his first epistle to the Corinthians, in his flesh he did still have some doubts in his mind about if he was being too harsh. He felt some regret about talking to them so sternly. But that's exactly what the Corinthians needed to hear. And God blessed that first epistle in their hearts and minds. So it is also with us. We may find ourselves in the position of taking a fellow Christian to task and rebuking him with the law of God. And that is a very important thing to do. That is the loving thing to do. It would not be loving at all for us just to ignore our neighbor's sin as he continues to do that which is harmful to his soul. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer or permit sin upon him." And again, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." This is one of the very important responsibilities of Christian parents, to bring the law of God to their children when they sin, to cause them to be ashamed for their behavior, so that they do not just continue doing those things that are displeasing to the Lord and harmful to their souls. But sadly, the law of God does not always bring this kind of godly sorrow about. It doesn't always work contrition in the heart. Even when the exact right thing has been said, even when perfect passages of Scripture have been correctly applied to a person, that person might not take it well. He might get angry. He might even rebel against the Word of God. And that, of course, is very sad. We can understand then why the Apostle Paul rejoiced so much when he heard that the Christians in Corinth took the admonitions of his first epistle very well, and by God's grace alone were brought to true, sincere repentance over their sins. Paul makes it clear that he was not rejoicing in their pain, but he goes on to express how happy he was that they had a godly sorrow in true repentance. We read in verse 9, Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Paul clearly tells his Christian friends that he did not have a perverse joy in seeing them suffer. Seeing others experience pain and sadness generally should not fill us with joy. But the kind of sorrow they experienced, what he mentions in our text, is connected with repentance in the wider sense, which means it was connected with saving faith in Christ Jesus, looking to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. That sorrow did bring the Apostle Paul much joy. It's clear that this godly sorrow was a good work before God, therefore connected with faith, because it's described in this verse as being sorry after a godly manner. And that can only be said of sorrow that is actually connected with the true Christian faith. Therefore, they were not spiritually damaged at all by Paul's first letter. On the contrary, they were helped. They were greatly benefited by it. They were brought to heartfelt repentance. They were made spiritually stronger. They were strengthened in their faith. And that, of course, is why the Apostle Paul rejoiced so much. In verse 10, an important distinction is made between the sorrow of a believer in true repentance and faith and the sorrow of an unbeliever, which has no faith in Christ and therefore no salvation. We read, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." And again, the first kind of sorrow mentioned here is that God-pleasing sorrow over sins. It's called a godly sorrow. We're told that it worketh repentance to salvation. But the exact opposite is described as the sorrow of the world, which we're told worketh death, even eternal death in hell. In various psalms, King David gives expression to this kind of godly sorrow mentioned in our text, showing how deeply grieved he was because of his sins. It made him so sad to think about how he had disobeyed the Lord, broken his commandments by his sinfulness. Consider some of these excerpts from Psalm 38, where David says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. In thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Make haste to help me, O Lord, of my salvation." Notice how the godly sorrow of David did not cause him to despair or turn away from God in utter hopelessness and grief. But it caused him to cling all the tighter to the Lord as his only hope of forgiveness and salvation. The exact opposite is the case with the sorrow of the world. That's the kind of sorrow and despair that the unbelievers in this world experience when they lose all hope and in bitter anger turn against God and His Word. Such wicked sorrow can only have one final end, as our text says, and that is death, eternal death. Sometimes such sinful sorrow even leads people to commit suicide. The source of such sorrow might involve an acknowledgement of one's own sinfulness. But there's no faith in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, that only leads to hopelessness and despair. Remember the example of Judas, the traitor who betrayed the Lord Jesus. We read in Matthew chapter 27, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas was clearly sorry for what he had done, but without faith in Jesus, that worldly sorrow could only lead to despair and suicide. By the grace of God, the sorrow experienced by the Christians in Corinth was that godly sort, connected with saving faith in Jesus. News of the repentance of the Corinthians was brought to the Apostle Paul through one of his co-workers, a pastor named Titus. And that news came at the time when the Apostle Paul was experiencing a lot of sad things. In verses 4 and 5, just before our text, the Apostle refers to tribulation, fightings, and fears. The news brought by Titus to the about the Corinthians' repentance filled the Apostle Paul with exceeding great joy, even in the face of those other things that would have made him sad. So we read in verses 6 and 7, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." Paul was certainly happy to have the company of Titus again, but he says that wasn't the only thing that made him happy. Rather, it was the comforting message that Titus brought about the Christians in Corinth. The fact that they had received his stern admonition in his first epistle with humble Christian repentance. They sorrowed over their sins, and they looked to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. When a person departs from the saving Christian faith, turning away from the Lord and his word, that is an extremely sad thing, since they're despising the Lord Jesus and his work of redemption, and they're walking down that road that leads to eternal destruction in hell. That is indeed one of the saddest things that a person can even think about. But all of that sadness is swallowed up in great joy if the person repents. The Bible says that brings great joy to God and all the holy angels. They rejoice greatly over one sinner that repents. It means that the sinner's soul has been saved, snatched from the jaws of death, saved from the consequences of sin, made an heir of everlasting life in heaven. So it should be our attitude that we earnestly pray for those who have departed from us, those who have turned against us, those who have departed from the Lord in unbelief. Our prayer should be that they repent of their sins. We want them to have that godly sorrow that the Christians in Corinth experienced. And if they do sorrow over their sins and return in faith in Christ Jesus, express their desire to show the sincerity of their faith by bringing forth the fruits meet for repentance, that should certainly rejoice our heart. As God has forgiven us all our sins for Christ's sake, so that he remembers them no more against us, we also should be very quick to forgive those who have sinned against us, not hold their sins against us or against them. Do our best to put their past sins out of our minds. As a good, caring, loving shepherd, the Lord seeks to recover and rescue those who have strayed, those who have removed themselves from his flock by impenitence and unbelief. So he calls to them. He extends to them his power and grace through his word. And that is what you and I are in the position to proclaim. We're supposed to bring his powerful word to others, desiring to bring people to repentance, to reclaim those who have erred and strayed from the Lord. All of us Christians in this congregation would greatly rejoice with the Lord and all the holy angels if those who have in the past set themselves against us and God's word would humbly repent and return. Let that be our sincere prayer. Let God work on their hearts. Let those who have left us be brought to godly sorrow, true repentance. May rejoice together with us in the oneness of faith and finally be received into heaven for Christ's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Every good and perfect gift comes from thee, O Lord, and of thine own we now give to thee with a glad and willing heart. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Lord God, who art ever faithful, and who hast not failed in one word of all thine exceeding great and precious promises, we thank thee for the wondrous gift of Jesus Christ, thy Son, and for all the gracious blessings we have received through faith in him. Protect us from a hypocritical Christianity or a dead faith, and help us that we may so sincerely believe and firmly trust in Jesus, our Savior, and so truly love and cheerfully serve him, that in all our thoughts, speech, and actions, we may show forth the working of his Holy Spirit in our lives according to thy word. From the infinite riches of his grace and from the heavenly treasure of his merits, bestow upon us every gift necessary to renew us in body and soul and fill us with the fullness of his love. Preserve thy church, dear God, from false or faithless teachers, and keep us obedient and steadfast in all that thou hast made known unto us from thy word. Through thy precious gospel, grant unto us the renewing strength of thy Holy Spirit, that in fellowship with Jesus Christ we may proclaim thy truth with living power, preach thy gospel in all the world, and minister in love to the needs of men everywhere. And to this end, dear Lord, raise up men in the congregations of our conference who are filled with the desire to serve thee in the pastoral office which thou hast ordained, and to be trained for such office in our seminary, that thy word may continue among us in all its truth and purity. According to thy good pleasure, strengthen Pastor Leitz in the performance of the work that thou hast given him in shepherding the flock of the brethren at Trinity in Oak Park, for the welfare of their souls and to the glory of thy name. Dear Lord, who wilt ever strengthen the bruised reed and preserve the smoking flax, cause the afflictions of our brethren in Nigeria and Russia not to discourage them, but to draw them to thee for relief and comfort, that in all their wants and needs they may learn divine wisdom and knowledge from thy word, and be led to look alone unto thee as the unfailing spring of all healing and hope. All these things, dear Father in heaven, we ask of thee in the name of him who is thine only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we furthermore pray, our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the glorious revelation of the gospel, we beseech thee, cause thy word to dwell in us richly, and fill us with the knowledge of thy will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may know our sin, and thy dear Son as our Savior from sin, and that we may live lives that are pleasing to thee, being fruitful in every good word and work, and daily increasing in the knowledge of thy holy word through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 4 of 351.